In our last week in our series on Daniel, we are in chapter 12 this morning, and just a real quick public service announcement. Next week, we are going to be taking a peek inside the womb and try and figure out what's going on in there. From a biblical perspective, we're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to look at Psalm 139. It is not a political message. It is not a pro-life, pro-choice message, though obviously you will glean where the message is coming from. I strongly encourage everybody to bring friends who they know that could stand to hear that message. Young, old, doesn't matter. Our journey through Daniel ends this morning, as I said, and as we began the journey, I mentioned three reasons for studying the book of Daniel, and at least for me, those reasons are even more relevant today at the end of our series as they were at the beginning. We should study this book because Daniel's situation parallels our own. Daniel's situation parallels our own. Daniel spent his entire adult life as a believer living in a pagan culture. We can gain a whole bunch of insight from the way he handled life's challenges. Secondly, Daniel's prophecies may soon be fulfilled. Maybe. After my message on the Antichrist last week, I read about somebody claiming to know who the Antichrist is. I gave you a list last week. His name was not any of the ones that I mentioned. And while that may show the dangers, I think, of attempting to figure such things out in advance, it also demonstrates that there is a genuine interest in Bible prophecy in the 21st century in this country. I believe the stage is being set for the rise of the Antichrist. Do I know if he's alive and living now? No, I don't. Do I believe that he is? Yeah. Do I believe he's an adult, though? No, it doesn't matter. And I could be wrong, doesn't matter either, because that's not our point. Thirdly, Daniel's God is our God, too. Daniel's God is our God, too. And folks, he's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. This might be the most important lesson of this book. Folks, God is in charge, plain and simple. He's in charge of nations, families, and individuals. Folks, he's in charge of the past, the present, and the future. He's in charge of good times and bad days, of happiness and sorrow, of joy and heartache, of great victory and shocking defeats. He's in charge when a child is born, and he's in charge when death knocks at your door. Studying this book, folks, ought to increase our confidence in the sovereignty of a God who makes no mistakes. So as we come to the end of this book, Daniel is a seriously old gentleman, nearing the end of over 70 years of ministry. And Daniel 12 brings us to the end of his career as a prophet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Daniel. We thank you for the example that he is to all of us. We thank you for the lessons we can learn from studying not only his life and ministry, but the prophecies that you gave him. Father, we thank you that someday we'll get to meet him face to face. Father, thank you. Speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to look at a couple things this morning. We're going to look, number one, at four things that I see in Israel's future. In Israel's future. And then we're going to wrap up this morning with two important questions. So, number one, four things in Israel's future. First thing I see in Israel's future is tribulation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1a, the Bible tells us, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Daniel 12, verse 1a. Since Michael is the appointed guardian of Israel, we can be sure that when he stands up, something's about to happen. The time of distress is elsewhere in Scripture called the time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation. The time of distress is that yet future to us, 70th week of 7 years when God will let the Antichrist briefly rise to power. The last half of that 7 years is commonly called the Great Tribulation. Second thing that I see in Israel's future is deliverance. Deliverance. Chapter 12, verse 1b of Daniel, the Bible tells us, "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." Daniel chapter 12, verse 1b. Folks, the deliverance that's in view here comes at the end of the tribulation period. So, question. Who will be delivered or saved by the Lord? Answer, everyone whose name is written in the book. Well, Pastor, what book are you talking about? No other book, folks, than the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book that God keeps in heaven of the saved of all the ages. And only those whose names are found written in that book will ever be admitted to heaven. When you go into a restaurant, you're asked, do you have a reservation? If you say no and it's a busy night, the answer may be, I'm not sure we have a place for you this evening. Sorry. The same is true if you go to an airport without a reservation. Folks, if your name is not in the computer system and the flight is full, you're not going to be getting on that plane no matter how much you beg and plead and cry. They even keep books on the internet. Sometimes you'll be searching for a particular file and you get a message that we all love to get. It says, error 404, file not found. How many of you have seen that? Folks, God has his books too. He keeps records in heaven. He has books that record everything that happens on earth, but he also has the book, which contains the names of all the redeemed in history. That would include those of us who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, those of us who are saved, and everyone through all of history. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the angel said that everyone whose name is written in that book will be delivered. Which leads me to a key question this morning before we go any farther. Is your name written in God's book? You better be sure before it's too late. I see four things in Israel's future: tribulation, deliverance. Number three, resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, dust of the earth, or dust in the wind. That could be a song. Folks, that's all we are in the end. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Embalming slows the process down, doesn't stop it. Cremation speeds it up. After we die, folks, we all turn to dust. And from the dust of the earth, God will one day raise the dead. But note that everyone is raised. Everyone is raised. But not everybody's going to the same spot. Some are raised to everlasting life. Some are raised to everlasting shame and contempt. First part we can understand, I think, can't we? The saints will be raised immortal and incorruptible with Jesus Christ. And to borrow a phrase from Peter Marshall, we rise clothed in the shining mercy of God. But for those who do not know the Lord, that resurrection day is going to be a terrifying experience. They will find themselves raised from the dead only to be exposed to shame and contempt for eternity. Folks, this is not a resurrection for salvation, but for judgment. Those who in this life abuse their bodies through sin will discover that they will live with those same bodies throughout eternity. What will those bodies look like? Misshapen, swollen, scarred, marred by sin. They are raised not for salvation, folks. They are raised for utter damnation. All that is good and holy has been taken away. All that is good and holy has been removed. Those ugly bodies are raised and then they're judged. Why? Because your body matters to God. You will be judged by what you did in your body, what you did with your body, and what you did to your body. And that's not good news for sinners, folks. When those of us who are saved, when those of us who have Christ Jesus living in our hearts and as our Lord and Savior are raised, we're going to be recognizable, but our bodies are going to be a whole lot better. Amen? Number four, fourth thing I see in Israel's future, tribulation, reward, tribulation, deliverance, resurrection, and finally, number four, rewards. Chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This wonderful verse reminds us, I think, that God has his stars in many places. They shine in the darkness of this world. Many of you have seen pictures of the famous Hollywood Walk of Fame, been there. And there's stars on the sidewalk in Hollywood. Kind of interesting. Stars that are really just cheap metal plates fastened to the sidewalk. I've seen those metal stars. They're kind of there. And they're dedicated to Bob Hope and George Burns and Lucille Ball and so many others. Each year, also, Hollywood honors their stars at an annual presentation called the Oscars. It used to be one of the most heavily watched shows on television, not so much anymore. Hundreds of millions of people, even though still today, turn it on just to see who's wearing the most revealing dress and which movie might win the most awards. But who are God's stars? God's stars are generally not the ones that the world applauds. God's stars are those who lead many to righteousness. They point others to Jesus. Folks, they and they alone will be like the stars in heaven. So, who are God's stars? The single mother patiently does the job of two while praying for her children. The mother who patiently teaches her children about Jesus, the office worker who answers questions from her friend, the son who witnesses to his parents, the coach who shares Christ with his players, the friend who tells his buddies about Christ, the Sunday school teacher who prays for her children to be saved, the young couple who goes to Mozambique as missionaries. These, folks, are God's heroes, and they will one day shine like the stars. But see, those who tell others about Christ are still going to be shining 10,000 years from now. Those who got their stars on Hollywood probably won't even be here, the stars on Hollywood, 10,000 years ago. Folks, if you want what you plant to last a year, plant a flower. If you want what you plant to last a lifetime, plant a tree. But if you want what you plant to last forever, plant the good news of Jesus Christ inside the heart of a lost person. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. The Bible says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Daniel 12, verse 4. Folks, this book will grow in significance in the end times. Men will run to and fro seeking answers to the deepest questions of life. They want to know what the future holds. Many things in Daniel that seem mysterious are going to start making perfect sense the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we've looked at four things that I see in Israel's future: tribulation, deliverance, resurrection, and rewards. I want to look now at two final questions. Do you ever have so many questions that you feel like you're never going to run out of questions? If so, I think you're in good company, because the book of Daniel closes with two questions. The first one comes from an angel. Second one comes from Daniel, and that one's in two parts. So, let's look at question number one. Question number one, Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 to 7, the Bible says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and a half time when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all these things will be completed. Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. Question number one from the angel is, how long? How long? Same verse, I think, gives us crucial insight into the purpose for the tribulation. The purpose of the tribulation, folks, is to break the power of the holy people, that is, the nation of Israel. God allows the Antichrist to rise to power in order to break Israel's pride and to prepare that nation, or at least those who survive to the end, for salvation. This ties in with Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans 11, verse 26, where the Bible tells us, and all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, 26. Folks, today blindness in part has come to Israel, which is why the vast majority of Jews still have not accepted Christ. But in the future, that blindness will be removed and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and with broken hearts will embrace him as Savior and Lord. This shouldn't surprise us, I don't think, folks, because we all have to be broken in order to be saved. Some people have to hit rock bottom 2, 3, 4 times before they cry out to the Lord for help. Folks, the tribulation is not simply a judgment. It's also a prelude to an outpouring of divine grace upon the nation of Israel. Question number two comes from Daniel, and it's in two parts. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 to 12. Question number two is, what will be the outcome? And part one of that question from Daniel is for Israel. The Bible tells us, I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Daniel 12, verses 8 to 12. When Daniel asks for further clarification, he is politely told not to worry about it, since the events will take place in the distant future at the end times. But the answer also said that he could rest in confidence knowing that the end time suffering will separate the righteous from the wicked. The righteous will see God's hand at work even during the tribulation, while the wicked will continue in their wickedness. Thus does God deal with the free moral choices that we all make. The tragedy that breaks one heart and hardens another. The tragedy that breaks one heart and hardens another. One man cries out to God, another man curses God, and still another ignores him altogether. Excuse me. Same question, what will the outcome be for Daniel? Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, as for you, the angel speaking to Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. The Lord's final words for Daniel contains four important messages, I think. Go your way. You've been faithful, now stay the course. You've been through the lion's den, keep standing strong, and you'll be okay. Be faithful till the end, God will call you home. You will rest, not in a retirement home, but in heaven. You're gonna die, but don't worry about it. Your body will be in the earth, your soul will be with God in heaven. Daniel, you've had a long life filled with many struggles. Hang on a little longer, and your day of rest will come. You will rise. This is the promise of bodily resurrection. Though Daniel will die, he will eventually rise again. And fourth, you will receive your allotted inheritance. This would have been a precious promise to a man who had lived his entire life serving God in a pagan land. For more than 70 years, he had been far from home, and although other Jews returned, Daniel evidently died in Babylon. He evidently never went home. He died as an exile in exile. But God promised him that one day he would receive his promised inheritance. Four important messages: go your way, you will rest, you will rise, and you will receive your allotted inheritance. So here then is God's last words to the aged prophet. Daniel, be faithful till the end. You will die, but God will not forget you. You will have your place on earth once again at the end of time. You will be raised and you will live again. Folks, we're going to see Daniel again, not just as a figure from history, but as a real historical person, a prominent citizen was dying. And as he lay in his beautiful home, the best doctors surrounding him, they heard him whisper with a note of despair, "I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home." Across town, a solitary figure in modest surroundings was also dying. In her eye, though, was a gleam of joy. Before she died, she was heard to say, "I'm going home. I'm going home." When you leave this world, folks, will you say, "I'm leaving home," or "I'm going home"? Folks, if you're saved, then go your way. Be faithful to the end. Never forget that this world is not our home. When we leave this world, folks, we're going home. And until then, let's live like foreigners in this world, because we are strangers in a strange land. That's in the Bible. We are strangers and we live in a strange land. For those who believe in Jesus, this world never quite feels like home, amen? Because our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven with Jesus Christ. And as I close this final message this morning, I want to return to the first message I gave in this series for just a few minutes. And there's a few sentences from the close of that message that seem appropriate as we wrap up our journey through this phenomenal ancient book. How are we going to survive the continual onslaught in our world today? Same way Daniel did. By putting our hearts in the right place. And for us, that means that even though our bodies are on earth, our hearts must continually be in heaven. And if our hearts are in heaven, folks, it doesn't matter where our bodies happen to be on earth, because the world can't touch us. Amen? This week, and remember, this is the first week of our series. This week, I ran across a wonderful statement that seems to fit our text and the strange, difficult days we live in. And again, it feels as true or more so today than it did when I said it the first time. And it's this: Christians should be the calmest people on earth. I've had people look at me even recently and say, "Why aren't you mad?" I've had people look at me recently and say, "Why aren't you upset?" Now, sometimes people look at me and say, "Why are you upset?" Different story. Christians should be the calmest people on earth. What an amazing thought that is, folks. We don't really have a right to run around wringing our hands, not when God is on the throne working out his purpose in our lives and his purpose on earth. The book of Daniel opens with what appears to be a clear triumph of evil over good. And if we look outside our windows today, it appears that we're getting ready for a clear victory of evil over good. Don't believe it. God allowed what happened at the book of Daniel to happen for his own higher purposes. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that. And I'm sure that the Jews had trouble believing it. But you know what? That didn't make it not true. Skipping to the end of the book, let's see what happens. The end of the Bible. The kingdom of the earth is destroyed. The Antichrist is defeated. Israel is delivered. The saints are raised. And God's kingdom is established. What starts with defeat ends in a blaze of glorious victory, amen? In that light, the final words to Daniel mean a whole lot more to me than they did at the beginning. Now, Daniel, go. Now, Daniel, go and rest, because a better day's coming. I close this message with two questions this morning. The first is a question Leonard Ward, a patient at hospice always used to like to ask. He'd say, "Pastor, Jesus is coming. You ready?" What a great question. What a great question. And I reflect on the wonderful truth that when Leonard died, he was ready to meet Jesus. Are you ready? Some of you are. Some of you are not. What will you do if Jesus comes back today? Will you be thrilled to see him? Or will you hide your face in shame? Final question is even more basic. Is your name written in the book? And by that I mean, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Are you enrolled in heaven as a true child of God? Have you ever been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him and him alone as your Lord and Savior? If you're not sure, I urge you to run to the cross of Christ and lay all your sins on Jesus. Lay all your life on Jesus. With all your heart, folks, come to Christ. And as you come, you're going to discover that your sins are forgiven and that your name is written in the book of life. If you already know Jesus, but you're not serving him, you're not living your life sold out for him, run to the cross. Run to the cross. And commit yourself to a life of service to God. Doesn't mean getting up in front of a congregation and preaching. It means loving the people at your office, at the state park, at the doctor's office, out there on the road, wherever it happens to be. It means loving your children and your spouse. It means living your life set apart, like a stranger living in a strange land. Like, so people will look at you and go, "What are you?" Let me tell you about my Lord, Jesus. And may God's kingdom come.